And if you got a Bible, if you would grab it, please, and turn to John chapter 15. I want to share a word from you or with you this morning from John chapter 15. We are going to start a new series next week. We're going to begin to walk through the book of 2 Corinthians. I did 1 Corinthians about a year, well, last year, but I felt led to go to this text. Let me kind of set you up on why we're here as you turn to John chapter 15. If you forgot your Bibles, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Would love for you to read a copy of God's Word this morning with us. As we were going through Advent and we were talking and looking at Jesus as our hope, love, joy, and peace, the last sermon that I preached, with the exception of the Christmas Eve service, we talked about Jesus being our peace. We looked at several different things, but Jesus, no doubt, is our hope. He is our hope, not based upon circumstances. He is true love. He sacrificially loved us, and he called us to live our lives for others in that love. He is our joy. It's not a manufactured happiness, but a spirit-led joy that's found only in him. And the last sermon was on peace, peace in relationships, peace with him, and peace in life when it seems like the world seems to be falling apart, that we can find peace, security, when things are flourishing the way that they're supposed to. And I want to set this up for you because when I looked at that, in John chapter 14, Jesus said these words. He said, I'm going to give you peace, but it's going to be different than what the world's going to give you. Okay, and I confessed to you about a month ago, and I said about the last week, I said, there are times in life when I would settle for some earthly peace, just a calmness of things and chaos. But you know what? The Word doesn't promise us that. Jesus himself says, I'm going to give you peace, but it's going to look different than what the world's going to give you, and it's not going to be based on understanding. It's going to be based upon me. I'm going to bring that to you, and things aren't always going to look the part in this life, but I'm going to offer you this peace. And in John chapter 14, right after he said that, if you were here that Sunday, I closed with part of this text we're going to look at today. When he's talking to his disciples, and at the end of this conversation in the upper room, when he began to tell them, I'm leaving, but it's going to be okay. It's better for you that I go. And they begin to kind of freak out a little bit and say, where are you going? What are you doing? You're leaving us. What are we supposed to do? And he says, don't be discouraged. Take heart. Don't be troubled. And then what he does at the end of John chapter 14, if you don't believe me, you look at it if you want to. At the end of John chapter 14, he says what? Let's go. Get up, let's go, we're out of here, let's go. And in chapter 15 and 16, it is a fluid conversation of Jesus talking to his most intimate followers right after he told them, I'm leaving you, and he's going to encourage them. And he's going to say something very familiar today in John chapter 15. Look at the first 8 verses today about being the vine, the branches, and we're going to look specifically today about what it looks like to abide in him. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you don't mind. We'll read these 8 verses. We're going to unpack this together because this is what I feel truly the Lord has for us as we close a new calendar year and turn the page and with hopeful eyes look to the next year to come. John chapter 15, these are Jesus' words starting at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch, can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Let's pray together. I say this every week, but if you're with us for the first time, I ask you to close your eyes and just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. Let the Word of God settle on you. And in your own heart, in your own way, would you ask the Lord to do something today, somehow something that's said or not said, that somehow the Spirit of God would move us and to change us. And on a simple Sunday like today, he could do something miraculous and change us to be more like him today. You pray, and then I'll close. Father, it's a privilege again to be here. You've heard your people. You've heard the hearts that are hurting, the hearts that are longing, the hearts that are desperate, the hearts that are anxious, the hearts that are a little bewildered, the hearts that are curious, and maybe even the doubtful hearts. God, as we gather in this place, we bring so much with us. I pray that you would allow your word and your spirit to change us and to shape us and to mold us. And somehow, Lord, that you would use words that are said or words that are not said, that you would change us today. That this would not be a just Sunday morning. We come, we gather, we listen, we learn, we worship, we sing songs, we hear the word, and we go back to life. But something miraculous could happen on a simple Sunday just like this. And for those that choose to, and those that willfully want to posture their hearts in a place to receive, what you want, may we do just that. To put ourselves in a position to be changed by you. And Father, I say this a lot. I can't change anybody. There's nothing that I can say that's going to change any heart in this room, but you can. And I pray that you would do that. Would you change me? Would you begin with me and shape me according to your word today? We ask all of this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Is there anybody in the room, guys, I'm looking at you, that has a hard time, you know, following instructions, being told what to do, or even asking for help? Okay, wives, you can look at your husband. That's kind of one of those things. But what is it about us in this life? What is it about it that sometimes we would rather pretend, we would rather just kind of play the part, but we don't really like to ask for anybody to help us? Let me give you some examples. Why is it so difficult to admit that we don't know something? Maybe I'm just confessing myself in front of you guys. Why is it so difficult to attempt to do something for the first time without following the instructions? Can I get an amen? Why is it so hard to say that we literally can't make it by ourselves? Why is it so hard sometimes, even in children, to resist instruction from parents? Why is it so hard for us, maybe as workers, to not like authority? Why is it so hard to not want to ask for directions when you're lost? Anybody? Why do we like to hear this, here to present ourselves as more ready, more knowledgeable, and more capable than we really, really are? How about this one? Why do we sometimes tell people we're okay when we're not? Anybody ever done that? You're not okay, but somebody says, "How are you?" "I'm fine, good." And inside you're broken and you're hurting, and you say, "I'm fine, good, everything's good, life's good." Why do we think, maybe I'm reading my mail, why do I think I can solve things when I just don't understand them? Why do I hesitate to take advice from people? Why do I allow self-reliance or assumed independence to help me when I'm troubled and I don't let people help me? The short answer is sin, and I want you to hear this, because every one of us, myself at the very top of the list, if we are not careful, we can feel or live as all-sufficient, independent, proud, embittered, self-reliant, aka, I got this, I can do this, I can overcome. And what happens is we come to a Sunday like this, the last one of a new year, and we've been joking about talking about 2020 has been tough, we're ready to turn the page, and I said this for about a month, maybe a month and a half, that nothing magic is going to happen. When 2020 happens on New Year's, problems don't go away. Life just doesn't get better. So how do we navigate through life when we hope for an expectation of things to change? But we talked about that for a month, that our hope is not based in just circumstances getting better. We don't know what 2021 is going to look like, and we have a hopeful optimism based on the character and the promises of God. But as we go into this new year with this optimism in Jesus, not in circumstances, how do we do this? How do we cope? And this is the time of year where maybe you do it. Everybody likes to make resolutions, all these kind of things. I'm not going to get into that. But there is, the ground is fertile for people to want change, to be different, want something new. You want to feel better. You want to do things differently. You want to lose weight. You want to get in shape. You want to do better in business. You want to do all of these things. And we begin to try to come up with something that hopes that things are going to get better. But see, sin causes us to deny our need for the Father. It creates this independence of us. We begin to sever ourselves from God. And we think and we live as self-reliant, independent people. When in turn we've been created with this inner capacity to desperately long and abide in Jesus. We're going to talk about it in just a minute, but Jesus is pretty clear. You can try, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And in John chapter 15, we're going to walk through these verses together. I want you to see something. I said this as we move forward. On the cusp of a new year, our heart's desire is that we would be reminded and we're desperately longing. And my desire this morning is simply this. As I was in my office last week thinking about today, my heart's desire for every one of us, myself at the top of the list, is that we would find ourselves in a position to be utterly dependent upon Jesus. And sometimes in my life, sometimes it takes those things and circumstances in life and hard times for me to realize, you know what, David? You're not in control. And in this context with these disciples, we're realizing they're not in control. Jesus is about to leave them. And then what he's doing, he's not a narcissist where he's walking around saying, hey, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. He is metaphorically teaching them who he is. And it's to change them. Not to sever ties or to be apart from them, but to realize that you've got to come to me. And in John chapter 15, verse 1, he describes himself as the vine. He describes himself in verse 1, look at your text, as the true vine. And he says the Father is the gardener. And Jesus chose to describe himself first as the true vine. Now, throughout the scriptures, you're going to see Jesus, he does a lot of I am statements. And none of them are just by accident. They are, quote, divinely calculated with purpose, hear this, to reveal himself to people. And when we see his words written in red in your Bibles, or when the disciples hear it, this is calculated for them to understand who he really is. Why a vine? Why a true vine? And I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you this. Because what he's doing is he's referring back to a defective vine. He's referring to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, we're not going to go through all that today, but Israel is presented as a vine. And you can read Psalm 80 sometime today later if you want to. But Psalm 80 is where God describes and talks about the removal of a vine from Egypt, bringing Israel out of bondage. And there's much in the Old Testament about this. But in Psalm chapter 80, I want to share something with you in verses 7 through 19. Listen to what the scriptures talk about this original vine that is decaying and not flourishing. Look at the screen. Psalm 80, verse 7 through 19. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Hear this. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. And it took root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedar, with its branches. Its branches reached out as far as the sea. Its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that you could pass by and pick its grapes? Verse 13. Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see, watch over the true vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun. You have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire, and you rebuke your people shall perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man, you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us. We will call your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. I wanted you to hear that text, and I apologize, I misread a couple of things on there, but Israel is severing from the Lord. Israel had been planted by God, and from all of Israel would come hope, and would come this hope of the nations. And what happened? Israel, unfaithful, idolatrous, immoral, and God brings judgment. And that's what the Old Testament lays out for us. And now these disciples, they, like other Jews, they thought, you know what, I'm Jewish. I'm kind of a big deal. I'm connected to God. I'm his people. And then now Jesus looks at them and says, actually, no. You want to get to the Father? That's got to come through me. Jesus says, if you want to be connected to God, you've got to be connected to me. And not only am I the vine, I am the true vine. Any attempt by them to think you are a Jew, part of God's chosen race, that now you are connected to the blessing of God, not so. But I want you to hear this, because this is more than just a history lesson, because in Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet speaks specifically about what the people of Israel did. Now, I need you to hear this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, listen to this, verse 13 says two things that they did. My people, the Israelites, they've committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, if you're like me and I like simple things, here's what basically the prophet Jeremiah is telling you. The Israelites did two things. They abandoned God, and they tried to do things on their own. Now, that I don't know about you, but that kind of hurts my heart sometimes because there's a lot of controlling things that I think I could fix this. I think I could do better. I'm going to try harder. You ever been in a drought spiritually? You think, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read quiet time every day. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to miss church. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do all of these things. But I need you to hear this, because what Jeremiah is telling us is the same thing that I can do and that maybe you do. We forsake God and we begin to be controlling, independent people that feel like we can cope and manage and live and kind of get through this life. And he says they dug their own cisterns. They went out and sought their own provision. They did things their own way. Now, I don't know about you, but that really doesn't step on my toes. That hurts my heart. And maybe it's because sometimes I'm a fixer and I think I can make things better. And when things get bad or spiritually I get kind of in a dry spot, I think I can just do my own thing. But listen to what he's telling. He's telling these people the reason that God the Father is rebuking them is because they have left him. They're trying to do things independent, separate, apart from God. And later in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into this corrupt, wild, some translations say, a degenerate vine? I'm talking to farmers. A lot of people here that know farming. This vine, it's evidence of declining. It's not flourishing, it's withering it up, and it's dying because it's doing its own thing. And Jesus describes himself as the vine, but there's also a vine dresser here, a gardener. It's God, and look at what he does. Let's go back through the text here. Look in verse 1. He says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. And look at what he does. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it's going to be more fruitful. Now, I know this is familiar, and you probably read this, you probably have this text memorized, but Jesus is referring to the Father behind the scenes in everything. He is judging false branches. He is cutting them back, and they are drying up, and there is an internal condemnation of setting those aside, and they're withering up, and they are burning up. And there's also the pruning of the fruit-bearing branches so that they can be more fruitful, that more production can happen. But I need you to hear something, and sometimes we miss this in this text because we just kind of think of it, the vine, the branches, and Jesus. Every branch gets tended to. All of them. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain or abide. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Conditional statement. We don't like those, but it's true. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? I'm not that smart. Don't amen that. But nothing is nothing. You know what nothing means in the Hebrew? Nothing. You know what Greek? Hebrew? Nothing. It's all nothing. Now, I like simple things. What Jesus is telling them, you don't connect to me, you can do diddly squat, nothing, nada, nil, nothing. But darn, we sure try, don't we? And maybe it's not for you, maybe it's for me, but there are times in life where I think I can begin to manufacture or come up with some sort of system to do better. And like I said over the past 3 or 4 weeks, the invitation has been to come to him, not to try to just fix things or not try to think that you can manipulate things and just try harder and things are going to get better. You see, we're made clean, and that Greek word, that clean, means to be free from impurities, not mixed with impurities, spotless, no blemish. And it's encouraging to hear because these disciples were already clean. They were pure because of the word of God that was spoken to them. Jesus speaks of remaining, abiding, and staying connected to him. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. My favorite definition, and any time I ever talk about this text, J.C. Ryle is a theologian that I quote on this. Listen to what it says. It's on the screen because he says it better than I can. He says, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with Him. To be always leaning on Him, resting on Him, pouring our hearts to Him, and using Him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and our best friend. To have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and His precepts continually before our memories and our minds, and make them, listen to this, make them a guide for our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and our behavior. You know what? I think I could have left that one out. I'd have felt better about myself. Because what Ryle is saying, we stay connected. It is a rhythm of life where we are abiding, connected, resting. We are so close. We lean, we rest, we pour out our hearts. It is an intimate, as we say all the time, an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the part at the end of that definition, and it goes to our text, the part of this definition is it affects our daily conduct. You want to know if you're abiding in Jesus? It's not about what you've done. It's not about how much you come to church, how much you read your Bible. You want to know if you're abiding in King Jesus? It's going to be determined how you live. Now, that's the part that steps on my toes, because when we talk about abiding in Christ, resting in Him, it is a rhythm of life where everything about it is a natural flow. Not perfect, but even in our failures, we come back and we are restored through Him. Ryle says this. Jesus is saying this, and we're going to talk about that in a second, about connecting and abiding in Him. It will be evident in how we live. So, Pastor, how do we do that? Thank you for telling me that. Thank you for telling me that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. I need to connect. I need to rest. I need to pour out my heart. I need to have a rhythm of my life. But what does that look like in the daily grind of life? We have to understand that literally nothing can be accomplished. There are times in my life, friends, where I have been in my office, in my home, on my knees, praying and reading, and nothing. Maybe you have too, when you pray and you cry out and you're thinking, God, where are you? And you pray and you feel like your prayers don't get past the ceiling because it's not. And I'm gonna speak for myself. I can't speak for you, but those moments in my life where God says, you're trying to get back to me with religious stuff. Those are good in themselves, but if that's not how you get on your face, come back to me. Rest in me. I've done the work. The finished work of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, I have done all of the work. You don't have to try to build some sort of thing to come back to me. Those things are good, but don't use those as some sort of platform to think, David, that you're going to be better. But how do we do this in our everyday life? Well, we do things like today. We come and we worship and we sit under the preaching of the word and we gather with believers and we do those things. But that's not enough. That's not it. There are spiritual disciplines and things, and this would be a whole other thing we could talk about, but things like, yes, prayer, fasting, meditation, isolation, that's kind of a tough one, scripture, journaling, stewardship, worship, evangelism, community, accountability, confession, examination of our hearts, simplicity of stripping everything back. You see, all of these things, and I was making a bunch of notes this week, spiritual disciplines are just practices of transformation to help us intentionally pursue to the day-to-day life, to deeper living with Jesus. And I think from my heart where I was thinking as we turn the calendar page and as we come to a new year, and I was sitting in my office last week and I was thinking, what do we need for today? We need the Lord. You don't need me to come up here and tell you, hey, come up with some new resolutions. Do your devotional. Let's read through the Bible. Those are great things. You need Jesus. I need Jesus desperately. And if I can get to the end of myself and realize, David, you can't manufacture any of this stuff. Abiding in Jesus is about what He has done. Quit working so hard to try to be religious and do these things to get right with Him and come to Him with just reckless abandon and come to Him and say, I can't do this. Because everybody in this room, and I'm going to look at you, whether you're looking at me or not, I'm going to tell you the truth. Every one of us this morning, it's when we fall on our face, is when we realize, I got nothing. And the helplessness of those moments in life where you think, God, I can't fix this. I can't do this. And this key verse of 1 Timothy jumps out at me. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly." The goal of this is godliness, not religion. The goal of this is to be trained to be godly. And I think of times in life where it seems easier, where the Lord has brought me back in conviction or just hammered me on things and just said, "You're beginning, David. You're beginning to try to dig your own wells. You're beginning to try to do your own thing. Don't start 2021 with a new fangled practices of thinking, I'm going to try to get through this. I'm going to try to cope. I think we're going to get through it. I'm going to train ourselves to be God." It is a disciplined rhythm of life that is designed to grow in godliness. It's going to take effort. It's going to take sacrifice. It may even take planning, but it is no doubt going to take some intentionality. The illustration I think of often, and I scribbled in my notes here just so I don't miss, it's marriage or sports or trying to get healthy. It's all of these things. It's if our marriages, if we're hoping that a couple of anniversaries or gifts or things like that's going to kind of get us through the year, or that's all it's going to take. No, it's going to take a lot of things. If you like sports, whatever, it's like saying, "I want to get better at basketball, but I'm only going to touch the ball in the gym. I want to work out. I want to get healthy, but I'm actually only going to do it every once in a while, but hopefully it'll happen." Those things can be good, but if they're not a natural rhythm of things, then we're not going to progress and grow in any area. Things don't just magically happen. We have to fight. We have to sacrifice. And all of those spiritual disciplines that I talked about, they're going to take sacrifice in our busy lives. And sometimes that means getting up early, staying up late, shutting off the TV, turning off the video games, putting down the phone, limiting social media, saying no to things, managing time, just to create some space, as we talked about margin about 3 months ago, to prioritize time in our life that we're going to grow in Jesus, to abide and to rest and to connect with desperation, because we truly believe if we're not doing that, we got nothing. We put our actions and we put our life into practice to abide in Him. And if we do that, Jesus says fruit will happen. Evidences. It's going to show that. It's going to reveal it. And I can't tell you, friends, how many times, even in personal life or in ministry life, where I've talked to people and I've worked through things myself where there's this frustration of where things just don't seem to be flourishing and their walk with God is not where it needs to be, feeling bankrupt spiritually almost, and we don't really understand why. And often it's because we put a lot of work in other things and not truly resting or abiding in Him. But look at verse 8 if you would. I like verse 8, but I kind of don't. Kind of stings. There's a subtle rebuke here, and I need you to see it. Look at verse 8. It said, "This is to my Father's glory." I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. "That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I hope you caught that, because the evidence of abiding is fruit, is evidence. An examination of our lives where people can see and we can observe that we are marked by Jesus. Not perfect, nobody's perfect, but that we are marked by Christ. The way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we do life, it is marked by Christ. We are shaped by Him. James says that faith without works is, it's dead, it's useless. It's only as good as the evidence it produces. To claim things to believe things, but it's not practice, is in vain. But look at the first of verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory that we bear much fruit, that we show ourselves." And I almost miss this almost every time I look at verse 8. This true act of worship where God the Father gets praise and glory when we live our lives with evidence of knowing Him. The opposite of that is true too, and this is the part I don't like. For me, when I look at my life and I think, man, there's times in my life when that's great, but there's times in my life when I'm not showing evidence. And that's, you know what I do? I'm robbing God of glory. You ever thought about it like that? I thought about it last night when I was looking through things, and I was sitting there thinking, yes, I can show myself, and God gets praise and glory when I'm truly abiding and resting in the evidence of my life, and people see Jesus in me. That's great. But the convicting part is the opposite of that is just as true. I rob the Father of glory when I choose to live for me and not for Him. And I think that's what just my confession, that's where my heart gets just convicted. But, and maybe somebody in this room, can you agree with it? Maybe it's maybe something we're wrestling with, but I don't want to rob Him of the glory He deserves because of my selfishness. And I understand that life can be tough, but I want to abide, I want to connect, I want to be desperately longing for Him. I don't know where y'all's hearts are, but I know where mine is. And I think as maybe it's because of the cusp of the new year and getting ready for 2021, I picture what it would look like for God's people, for the church globally, but even in our community, to say, you know what, this we're not going to worry about all these other frivolous things, but this is going to be a year where we're truly going to abide, truly desperately long and connect. Not try to come up with a pragmatic approach of I'm going to try to do all these religious things and try to get back and walk. No, no. I'm going to fall on my face and I'm going to be desperate. And I'm going to say, God, I need You. I am desperate for You. I am broken. I am hurting. I am lost. I am longing for You. And I can't do this. And when we get to the end of ourselves, which is a painful place to be, but God help us, it's the best place to be. When we get to the end of ourselves, that's when we really realize with open hands that we can't fix or change or do things that are going to make things better. And it's hard. But that's where King Jesus reminds us that abide in Me. You can't do anything without Me. And the evidence of that, the outworking of that is the people of God in Olton and the community and all over the world that we, yes, we abide, we connect. We have a rhythm of life where we are living, connected, desperate for Him. And it changes the way we live. And that is when the church, that is when our church, when the people of God begin to live different. And people notice there's something different about them, not because they go to a building on Sundays, but because of how they speak, how they live, how they treat people, how they handle themselves, how they do life, how they do things, or whatever. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? That's what happens. Verse 8, God gets glory. People look at the church and say, they're different. They talk different. They act different. They prioritize. Something's different. They're kind of weird, but they're a little different. And people begin to see Jesus in us, and our Father gets the glory. As I close, we're designed for intimacy with the Father. Hear that. Hear my heart this morning. We're designed for intimacy, not for an independence from Him. And sometimes in moments like this, we'll settle for some human activity. Let's just get busy. Let's do some stuff. Let's read more. Let's do this. Let's go back. Let's do some religious things and try to get back with God. Rather than a spiritual dependency of being exposed and God revealing our hearts and saying, these are the things in your life that aren't what I want. David, these are the areas in your life where you're beginning to go dig your own well and your own cistern, and you're trying to get provided and take care, and you're trying to fix things for yourself. Come to Me. Don't go try to do your own thing. In my prayer, if there is anybody in this room, maybe online that's listening, that maybe that's something you're wrestling with too, that we would just be desperate and long for Him. That our community and our church and our families and people over would look at the people of this church and say, something different about them. That's what a changed life will do. And as 2020 comes to an end, my prayer is that we would come to the end of ourselves as well. I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. I don't know where you're at, and I just want to confess to you, part of the reason I get a little passionate about this is because it's something that's a struggle. Struggle for me sometimes where I fall into the ruts of things that I can do better and trying to manufacture stuff, and maybe this morning's primarily for me, but if there's anybody in this room that just, if it's your desire, every head bowed, eye closed, would you just take a second and pray? If your desire is to truly abide, and to truly connect, truly remain in Him. When the world so desperately wants to pluck you away and try to get us busy and doing other things, a difficult prayer is to ask the Lord to help us get to the end of ourselves. And if you may be so bold, may that be your prayer as well. That in turn, our lives bring glory to Him because we're changed, because we're different. Pray.